we will probably do, this is just a guess, is do most of exhortation, but not all of it, and we'll just finish it next week. I won't just leave it like I usually do when we don't quite get to a class, but... this one. It's not that one. This one. Okay. Tell me, where do we find pastor teacher that we are looking at? What verses give us even a knowledge that there is a pastor teacher? Your first verse that you looked at.
Yeah. Romans 12:7.
What was that?
Romans 12:7.
That's for teaching. Isn't it? Or is it? Yeah, that's for teaching. We're looking right now,
Ephesians.
Last week, as a gift, the gift of pastor teacher. And even though it says the gift of pastor teacher, what does that word mean? Does it mean the same thing that our Romans 12:7 means? For teaching.
Ephesians 4 is where you look.
Yeah, you look at Ephesians 4, and it is a gift to the church, and I differentiate it by calling it the giving, because it says he gave some as apostles, and basically in the Greek it would be he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, he gave some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastor and teacher. Why do we put the two together, pastor and teacher?
Often they go together. Often the pastor is
well, kind of should be.
Someone said that the teaching is the umbrella and the pastor is underneath it. Teaching kind of covers several of these.
It does. Yes. Or several of them have teaching involved with it. Just look at that word some. That is what our thing that you looked at, it called it an article. When you have something like that, it's referring to what comes after it. And we have some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and then there's only one more some. And that's why the putting together of pastor and teacher into one fits. And the word and or chi is simply a connecting verb, connecting word. So it connects them. And what is the purpose of those four givings to the church?
In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, there's three things there. For the work of service and to the building up of the body of Christ.
So this is how the body of Christ gets equipped, learns the work of service, and the building up of Christ. So when we look at the pastor, what is a pastor? Can you give me a definition?
A shepherd.
Shepherd.
Okay, so a pastor is a shepherd. What does that mean?
He leads the flock.
Spiritual guide.
And I always spell it wrong. Shepherd. Okay, so it's a spiritual guide. It leads the flock. Who's the flock?
The congregation.
What's his responsibility?
Caring for the flock.
Caring. So the shepherd, what is the difference, and we had verses on this, but what is the difference between a shepherd and others who can oversee and look at the, take care of the flock?
Only the shepherd really loves his flock, and he knows them by name. An overseer of the flock would not have that same love as like the love of a mother for their children, versus a babysitter for the children.
Right.
Yeah.
When the wolf comes, the overseer might run.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll get to that verse in the Old Testament, but in John. Okay, so the pastor, the shepherd, is one who cares for his flock. He's not just a visiting voice. He is a resident shepherd. So tell me about the teacher. What is a teacher?
Instructor.
Instructor.
Teacher.
What does that mean?
To teach them in the way which they should go.
And what does he use as a basis for that?
The Word of God.
And when this... what is the Word of God? For these in Ephesus, because this comes out of Ephesus, what would the Bible have been to them?
The apostles' teaching.
It would have come, the apostles' teaching, because we learned about the apostles' teaching in Acts 2. Mm-hmm. So that's right in the beginning of the church. What else would he have used?
They would have had the Psalms. They would have had the Law, the Old Testament.
The letters. Yeah. Some of them.
Some of them, and whatever as they went on, they got more of the letters. Okay, so if they had the Psalms, who specifically talked as a shepherd?
David.
So we see David as a shepherd, and in some of our verses, it even called him a prophet today. Okay, as a shepherd, do you see David? How did you see David as a shepherd? Because we went through him just recently.
He was a shepherd.
Okay, he started out as a shepherd.
Yeah.
So he knew the ins and outs of it, didn't he? So how did he treat Israel as a shepherd? Even before he was king.
He cared for Israel.
How?
Well, the one thing he did that is kind of mind-boggling is he didn't overstep with Saul when he was even threatened with his own life. He respected the position. He waited for God to act. He didn't abandon his people. He was there for them.
He was actually, at that point, sort of a shepherd over Israel in training. Saul wasn't doing it right because he was a shepherd. So he
listened to God. That was the biggest thing he did that was important as a shepherd.
Which he probably learned as a shepherd.
Right.
Good. Okay, so we have that picture of a pastor teacher that Israel would know, and why would just about anybody around at that time kind of have an idea what a shepherd did?
There were lots of shepherds.
Lots of shepherds. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was a time in life where the food product was pretty close and everybody had critters, or mostly. It was more of a rural agricultural climate than what we've got here. Okay, so we have John 21:15-17. What did we learn out of John 21:15-17? What did Jesus say?
Tend my lambs.
What does tend mean?
Look after, take care of.
Feed, guide.
What is the difference between tending and shepherding? Is there a difference?
Yes.
Tending is an active word.
Some of you guys looked up the words.
To be doing some, poking them with a stick. To be doing something active.
What, and again, what is the difference between a tender and a shepherd? Because he says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep.
Seems the same to me.
Yeah, it does when you're just looking at it.
Yeah.
The difference between them is that the tender makes sure the sheep are fed and they're in a pasture. Mm-hmm. Yes. But the shepherd is a ruler or a governor over the sheep, and what he does is he cares by making sure they're provided for. It's very close.
Yeah.
But if you would start with tending my lambs, how would that fit in tending my lambs?
That'd be more of protection. Somebody else said that too.
A shepherd, the sheep know his voice.
Okay, we'll hold the shepherd off for a minute. Go ahead.
Where the tender is just giving them,
and who's
like
he,
their food.
Who's he
their,
giving them to? If it's a lamb, who's he giving it to?
To us. Christians.
Christians.
The babies. Don't relate it to Christian yet. We'll get there. But as a shepherd, he's making sure that baby gets fed, gets strong, grows up. And we call it, as Christians, the milk of the Word. Does he need milk at this point? Yes, he needs milk. Okay, so why does he shift to shepherding his sheep?
The
others that have already been walking with him still continue need to be encouraged and fed and grow into faith.
And they need to be overseen in a different way.
Right.
Because those little ones will come if you come out there because they want to eat. But the bigger ones can start having minds of their own. Sort of like in a church.
Which may be good and may not. Okay. Should be good though.
So then he goes back to tending my sheep. Why?
He tended also.
Because they need to be pastured and fed and grow on. And we know that in our Christian vernacular, we would say they need the meat. So as the little lamb, they need the milk of the shepherd, of the pasture. But as adults, more mature, walking longer, they need to go back to the pasture and they need meat. But the pasture is always that which feeds them, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Did I put anything up there?
And not to miss within these verses that it's all done from loving Jesus. It's all done from, because he's asking him each time, do you love me? And it's the agape love. So
in that love relationship, how does is that love expressed for us for them as the ones who were the shepherds?
It's giving them what the Lord sees that they need. Not necessarily what they want or what they're asking for.
And he's telling Peter to do what? Tend, shepherd. And so Peter has had Jesus with him. And he's learned from the beginning. So as Peter is hearing this, at first he gets frustrated. But what is he not catching yet? What is his job going to be?
Doing
what Jesus did. So he's giving him that picture. When that Holy Spirit comes, he will have a totally different understanding of it. He's giving him a picture of sequence, isn't he? Well, we went to John 10. What did you learn about, who is Jesus in John 10? Who does he explain himself as?
Jesus is the door.
He's the door.
The good shepherd.
The door. The door of what?
Of the sheepfold.
Mm-hmm. The door of the sheepfold. So he enters, so he's calling them to enter by the door. And he is also a shepherd, somebody said.
Mm-hmm.
Of who?
The sheep.
Of the sheep. What else? He lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 4, we have him telling the sheep to follow him, doesn't he? So he's teaching them. And and he says, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door. If anyone enters me, he will what?
He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm sorry, that's verse 9.
No, you're right. I'm saying in case other people don't know where you are.
Okay.
Okay. So what are they to do?
That if anyone enters through Jesus, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
Okay, so he will be saved. Now, he's saying this. Kim, how does he prove that, using what you said just a little bit ago? So he even has the proof for it, the shepherd's commitment. So he lays down his life. As what? Who is he when he does that? He's called the Good Shepherd. Did I put that up there anywhere? No. Let's put it there. He's the Good Shepherd. So are there other kinds of shepherds?
Yep. There's a shepherd that runs away.
Hirelings.
So why is a hireling shepherding or functioning with the sheep? What's he doing?
He's making money.
He's making a livelihood. That's all. He's hired. He's not concerned. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So that's the rest of it. It's not only does he know his own, but they know him. In fact, they know his voice, don't they? Mm-hmm. And they can tell the voice between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the stranger. And that's one of the prayer requests, I think, we need to teach those lambs, including ourselves, is, Lord, help me know your voice. Because we also know there's a false voice that sounds very similar.
Yeah.
And if you've been raised in your life with somebody who has bantered you with, you're not good enough, you're stupid, whatever they say to you, guess what you're always hearing? Mm-hmm. But then you have to determine, is that the Lord that's saying that? Does the Lord say those kinds of things?
No.
He does not say those kinds of things. I remember one time when I finally acknowledged that wasn't the voice of the Lord, I just took a book I was reading and I threw it across the room and said, get out of this room, because you don't belong here, Satan. And I still, I don't throw books anymore. I think I tore that book. I love books, so that was really horrible for me. But to acknowledge, just to stop, when you're struggling with depression, when you're struggling with anger, bitterness, fear, stop. Whose voice is that?
Yes.
Is that the voice of a shepherd? It doesn't sound like what a shepherd says to his sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Does that sound like somebody whose voice says those terrible things? So acknowledge that, yes, this has been said to me, and yes, those things are in my head, but they don't belong to me. And I don't have to believe them. Okay? Peter 5, 1 through 5. What do we learn about elders here?
Which Peter, first or second?
First.
First Peter 5.
Excuse me.
What do we learn about elders in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5?
They're supposed to be shepherds.
They're supposed to be shepherds. Now, if they hear that, what are they remembering? What they
Jesus was the shepherd, the good shepherd, laid down his life.
Which is kind of funny because, well, I think Peter probably knew about shepherds. I'm pretty sure Paul didn't know a whole lot about shepherds. But he had his nose in a book. They were to shepherd the flock among you by doing what? In verse 2.
The examples.
Exercise oversight.
How?
Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to God's will.
What is oversight?
Watching over.
Sort of like what the shepherd did with the sheep when he was functioning in a sense of organizing, making sure, you know, planning ahead, all of that kind of stuff. And why is it important not under compulsion? What is the difference between compulsion and voluntarily?
Someone's making you do it. You're not going to really do it with your heart. You're just going to do it because someone's telling you you have to do it. I mean, it's not the same thing. It's not.
Sort of like with those hired guys, huh?
Yeah.
Can pastors function as hired guys?
Yes. Yeah.
They can.
Yeah. The King James says not for filthy lucre.
Well, we're going to get there, but absolutely, which is kind of funny since most pastors don't make a heck of a lot of money anyway, but still.
Well, there's some out there that are millionaires.
Well, that's true. I just read an article on that yesterday. Yikes. But I could tell the difference when we were in seminary. I say we because whether I'm there or not, I'm there, which I wasn't, but I was having babies at home and still watching the whole thing, and they periodically had classes for the ladies to come to, but But I could tell right away, those who have done anything to be obedient to the Lord and follow him wherever he called them, didn't ask how much they were going to make, didn't ask what their house was going to look like. They just said, "Where do you want me, Lord?"
Yeah.
And then there were the others who you could tell were almost too lazy to go out and get a real job. Yeah. Not that pastoring isn't a real job, but it isn't a real job if you don't...
If you use it as a job.
If you're as compulsion. They're out of compulsion and not voluntarily. So... Is there any difference between an elder and an overseer? We have an overseer in another verse.
1 Timothy 3.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's read 1 Timothy 3. And actually what we get there is character qualities, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
So we have both of them are really the same thing, the overseer and the elder, and even a bishop, by the way. But we have character qualities. He is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be 1, above reproach, 2, the husband of one wife, 3, temperate, 4, prudent. What's prudent?
Wise.
What is temperate?
Self-control.
It is a type of self-control.
I'll lose your temper. Yeah.
Respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Does it say he has to teach?
No.
No, but he is able to. Why would they say that when we think of the pastor teacher who is a teacher, he is to be teaching. What is the difference between the office or position of the pastor teacher versus an elder or a overseer?
An elder could be a layman, not trained as a pastor. We think of most pastors as ordained or in that put in that office.
So, now let's think bigger picture, because we're right here, but let's think bigger picture. Who appoints the pastor teacher?
God
the appoints the pastor teacher to who?
The church.
Is he stayed in one church?
Yes.
No, he's not.
If he's a pastor of that church...
Okay, now that's why I want you to slow down here and think. Okay. What we read to understand was the office of pastor teacher, the office of evangelist, the office of apostle, the office of prophet is to the whole church.
Okay.
It's not to one church. But then there is the position of the elder and the overseer who are functioning as a pastor in the local church that's a local person.
Okay.
That's the difference. So when we think of the apostles, how many apostles do we know of? 12 plus 1.
Yeah. Yeah. I can't count Judas anymore.
Well, the one is
Paul.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or 12 if we don't want to throw him up. Okay, so we have the apostles. We have the prophets. Are there, were there prophets? Well, we think of the Old Testament. There were a lot of prophets. Mm-hmm. But again, to the whole congregation of Israel. David was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. And then we have all the prophets we know about. I mean, who have books about them.
What is a bishop? What does that mean?
Bishop is the same kind of thing, only a lot of times they're united with deacons. What is the difference between an elder and a deacon?
Very little.
Well, deacon serves tables according to Acts.
Okay, so we saw, in fact, Stephen
was the deacon.
Was one of the deacons.
So they pulled my... But I was thinking, the description, like husband of one wife, blameless, honest...
Actually, we should all have the character qualities
there.
All of us should, other than the husband and wife thing, which doesn't work real well,
right,
does it?
Right.
But we should all have those. We should all be aspiring to those character qualities. So when we read that, it isn't just for them, and we can do whatever we feel like. He's giving a picture that this needs to be the picture of that person.
Yeah.
The rest of us are in process becoming in that character.
Yeah.
So, but to have the office of an overseer or the office of an elder, which out of the office of elders is picked the teaching elder. There may be a church of 50 elders because they all qualify. By the way, technically, us voting for them is kind of silly because God already did. But for a man to be an elder, he has to qualify. Once he qualifies, he is an elder for the rest of his life, more than likely. So how do we pick one to stand in front of us to teach us? Because God did. And that's the area of giftedness. So they will have the giftedness, charisma, not didomai. Didomai is gift to the church. Charisma is the gift of. And every gift we're looking at from this point on and starting right here is charisma, which means the grace gift. God graced this gift to a church, to the person who has it, and they attach themselves to a church. How are we doing?
Good.
Are we? Because this can be kind of confusing.
They're so close together.
Well, it is, but it helps us understand. In a sense, the overseer and the elder are this picture, but they're not to the whole church. This guy is going to go all over the place.
Yeah.
Just like the evangelist goes all over the place.
Yeah.
Just like the apostles.
Yeah.
And we have a picture of the apostles doing, as you go through Acts, and it's really good, again, a good study to go through Acts. As everything starts for the first time, you watch the apostles lay their hands on people for a purpose. Because they're passing on what Christ passed on to them. And those people will pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. But it is a picture of we're all united. We're all united. And we all come out of the roots of the apostles and the prophets. Because they're our what?
Foundation.
Our foundation. Okay. Any questions? Well, you don't look like zombies yet. But it was a point often where you do.
What is the elders never move then? Everybody move for gospel everywhere. What is the elder? Elders never do anything.
They stay there because what are they doing?
To stay in church.
They're shepherding that flock.
Okay.
If you're shepherding the flock, you don't leave the flock with those who are hired. You leave it with the one who does what he does voluntarily,
okay.
Not under compulsion. Okay? And not all elders are going to be teaching elders, but all of them are to be apt to teach. Why do you think that's important? If they're not that teaching elder, why is it important they be apt to teach?
You might get to church one morning, the pastor's not there. Someone has to preach. So the elder that's able, with that gift, can get up and on the spot, because it says to be ready in season, out of season, to get up there and teach.
Review, reprove,
yeah.
Okay. Exhort. Okay, so let's think even further than that. In the body, what is the elder doing in the body?
Right. It's encouraging.
Encouraging.
Yeah. Building up.
On an individual basis.
Uh-huh.
Knowing the people. I don't know if you guys, any of you have ever gone to very, very large churches. I remember years ago when Pastor Ken and I were engaged, I was going to John MacArthur's church in Panorama City, and there were 3,500 people in every single service, and he had 3 in the morning and 3 at night.
Wow.
Is there any way that he's going to pastor these people?
No.
Not anywhere except for from the pulpit, and besides the fact he was a terrible shepherd.
I don't know.
Not with the Word of God, but he was terrible on the emotional things. He literally, this guy came in and he was counseling him as he's going through his mail like this.
Oh.
The mail, and this guy eventually ended up committing suicide. So he learned that was not what he's supposed to be doing. What gift might that be?
The exhortation.
Yeah.
John had the prophet part of the thing, but he didn't have the compassion part of the thing. And so he had, at that time, I don't know what it is today, he had 50 elders in that church.
Mm-hmm.
And they all spread out into different areas and groups. Because you need shepherding. So his job was to shepherd the shepherds, and they shepherded the people. Make sense?
Yes.
If you have a big church and you don't have that going on, you do not have growing and feeding, and you have a bunch of little lambs that haven't gotten any further than the beginning stages of their walk.
Just a funny little comment is when I was younger and I was needing to talk to a pastor about how my husband didn't always pay attention to me, and I went in to have the counseling done, and while I was talking, he fell asleep.
I don't think he was listening very well.
Wow.
Awful.
And I found out later that I wasn't the first one that he'd done that with. So.
Was he elderly?
And I went out feeling like, oh, it's
probably was
just so boring.
Yeah. Was he very old? Was he really old?
No.
No.
He might not have slept well or something, but I know I wasn't the only one.
Oh, wow.
We had in the church when Ken and I got married, there was, and it was a big church, there was the pastor, and then there was his, basically his sidekick. I don't know how to call him anything else. He was officially a pastor, but I never saw him pastor anything. He was just a really good guy. But every single Sunday morning, and the pastor had him up there on the platform, he fell asleep and snored. Every single time. I thought, just loving him, you would stop doing this to him because he's not going to make it through a sermon.
At least take him off the front, put him somewhere else.
I mean, that's kindness. I do have to admit the pastor was a little boring on his sermons, but that was I don't think that's why he fell asleep. Okay, so we've got the list and we saw what the overseer is to function like, and if he can't function that way, he needs to not be an overseer or an elder. Anything you guys want to add? What is added to the word overseer that is a little bit different than what is talked about as the elder? I like one of the words I picked out. For an elder, the base words are an old man. An ambassador. But for the overseer, it said a watchman.
Watchman.
A superintendent, an overseer. I like that. In the New Testament, it's used of officers in the local church. Overseers, superintendents are charged with exercising watchful care over God's church. And that's our 1 Peter verses. Anything anybody wants to add to that? Did you get the pages that I sent out on your computer? The reason I'm saying that is you had a question that would be kind of more answered under the word, under the section for overseer. It's number 1985. And on the bottom it says, neither bishops, elders, nor deacons appear in the list of ministers and ministerial gifts in Romans, Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians. This, however, does not prove that Paul did not know or care about such officials. Where such officials existed, they were as yet only local, and there was no need to mention them as in speaking gifts. So they didn't have speaking gifts, necessarily, to the church as a whole. And then there's a section about bishops in there, if you want to look it up. The term bishop denotes a superior or an inspector, but tells us nothing of what he supervises or inspects. It may be buildings or businesses or men. In the New Testament, it means an overseer of men in reference to their spiritual lives, and is closely connected with the idea of shepherding. In 1 Peter 2:25, he refers to Jesus Christ as the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. This indicates that he who is the shepherd is actually the overseer of the entire flock. The elders of the church of Ephesus, Paul commands them to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed, to shepherd the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. So it's in there, if you want to look it up. Your husband and you can read it together. And then it has duties of elders and bishops in that same section. So that's a long one.
I think I didn't get the deal because
It's number...
Because my email has changed.
So you didn't get anything?
Well, I just put her on the new list. I think this came out before. But yeah. I did send it to you. I did send the last...
I don't know that I got that one. Would you, Joanna, would you send me, just say hi, and I'll have your email address that way?
Oh, okay.
Because
okay.
I did send out the current email, and at the same time I sent you the latest things that had come in. So
I don't know where I got her. I'll have to look. It's
okay.
Not the time to worry about that now.
Okay.
So... Oh,
I have one thing, something. The overseer and the elder both able to teach, I think, would mean more than just speaking it out. It's the life you're living, because
right.
No matter what we say,
right.
It's our possession, not our profession that really teaches.
So and
whether
keep
you
our
never
mind
say a word
on.
Or not, if you're doing, if you're living for God, if your life is an example, those are the things that teach besides words.
They reinforce, don't they? Also, there was a statement in this, I kind of liked it. Timothy and Titus were not appointed as monarchical bishops. They were temporary delegates or representative of Paul in Ephesus or in Crete, which are the two places they went. They were forerunners of the monarchical bishops. For those of you who've been in high church, they have bishops. They kind of oversee the elders. So if there's like 12 churches... The bishop, that's the way they're doing it now. It doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It just is. They're overseeing that person is overseeing the elders of the 12 churches. And here he's got, because do you remember in Titus, he was sent to Crete. Titus was sent to Crete to put in order what remains and to appoint elders. That's why he was sent to Crete, because they didn't have shepherds. So he was the one who got in to get to know who the people were, what their character qualities were, and set up the first elders in that community, and also to teach them doctrine, which is what they did. But he didn't stay there. He set that up and then he left. And that's the way they did a lot of the new church situations. When you have the evangelist, he goes in, and hundreds of people come to the Lord, what is he going to do with them? Just leave? No. He, too, has to set up the church with elders and someone who comes in there and is able to teach. What I think is hard, when I think about that myself, how did those guys who did not know the Old Testament do that? I mean, if they went into a whole new area, they would actually have had to pick those who were Jewish people in the dispersion, because they knew the old. And they would have been able to bring the new on, the New Testament, the New Covenant, on and explain it to people. Otherwise, how would they know even about the Old Covenant? What is the Old Covenant?
The law.
Old Covenant is the law. Well, actually, that is the Old Covenant. But is there another covenant?
Yes.
Which is what?
Grace.
Well, that's the new covenant. Is there another covenant?
Oh, what's that?
Mosaic.
Abraham's.
There's the Abrahamic covenant.
Oh. Well,
what is the Abrahamic covenant versus the old Mosaic covenant and the new covenant?
It's God's promise.
Well, that was universal in that it was given... before Abraham became a Jew.
It was, but what is the covenant?
Faith.
Right?
Faith.
What do you mean?
It's between God and in Israel.
Yes, the people.
Which is the beginning of the people of Israel, and that's in the 15th chapter, the 22nd chapter, and another one. 12. You start with 12, go to 15, go to 22. Of Genesis, which gives a picture of how God has a relationship with his people.
And is that the one when God made that one? Is that the one where Abraham went to sleep?
Yes.
And God
chapter
himself
15.
Walked.
You're right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I got it.
And even then it says for a covenant to be installed, one has to die. The one who sets the covenant has to die. Or, anyway, that's another story.
That's an interesting issue.
Okay. So, Jeremiah, tell me what you learned in Jeremiah, both 17 and 2. In Jeremiah 17, 16.
Not to leave.
Look in Jeremiah 17, 16 and tell me what you learned there.
He said, I have not run away from being your shepherd.
Who's I?
Jeremiah.
I've not hurried away from being a shepherd after
you.
So who is he doing being a shepherd for?
The Lord.
So that would take away that whole picture of voluntary versus compulsion. If your family is raising you up, not us, but if family is raising a boy up to be a pastor or a priest or whatever, who does that make God in that picture?
Out of the picture.
It makes the parent God, is what it does. You can't determine that. It's God who has to determine that. How about Jeremiah 2:8? What did you learn in Jeremiah 2:8?
The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols.
So what did you learn?
The shepherds and prophets sinned against the Lord.
And in fact, you can almost do a progression there. The priest said, where is the Lord? The whose hand of the law? Did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. So you've got all the people who are in that position to teach, oversee, and lead the sheep. The priests, the law, and the rulers, and the prophets who prophesied by Baal.
Yeah.
They walked after things that did not profit. Does a shepherd do that?
No.
How can you feed the people when you're walking the way of the world?
Right.
Jeremiah 3:15, and I really kind of took it from 11 to 18, but what did you learn in 3:15?
I will give you the shepherd after my own heart.
What does the shepherd do?
Lead you with knowledge and understanding.
Because Israel, in verse 11, was called faithless, and Judah was called treacherous. And they were doing it their way, and God is calling them to return. Then verse 13, only acknowledge their iniquity. They needed to return, but they had to acknowledge their iniquity. What do we call that?
Repentance.
We call that repentance.
Yeah.
In that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, you have scattered your favors to the strangers under every tree, which is going a harlot and after the false gods, and you have not obeyed my voice. So this is what he's telling us that faithless Israel did. And he calls them to return, for he is their master. I will take one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion. So he's talking to them at a time where they're being dispersed. And he's saying that he will bring them back. And when he brings them back, he will give them shepherds after his own heart. And they will feed you on the knowledge and understanding. What knowledge and understanding?
The Lord.
Knowledge of God.
Knowledge of God. He can read that whole section. Okay, Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel 34 should be read multiple times a year.
Yes.
The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of Man, there's that Son of Man. You know that the word Son of Man is used over 100 times in the book of Ezekiel?
Wow.
100 times. And it's almost the only place in the Old Testament it's written. The only other place is some in Psalms, and one in Daniel. And Jesus is called what?
Son of Man.
Son of Man. So we have to think about what that means, because Ezekiel was called Son of Man. What was he supposed to do in verse 2?
Prophesy against shepherds of Israel.
Why?
They were false shepherds.
So the Son of Man was to prophesy against the shepherds.
Mine says he does because they weren't feeding the sheep.
And he's telling them that they shouldn't feed them because what they're feeding them also is garbage. You eat the fat and clothe yourself. So what were the shepherds doing?
Taking care of themselves.
Taking care of themselves. Verse 4, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease, you have not healed. The broken, this is verse 4, you have not bound. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. That's an amazing verse, if you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
So as we see Jesus as the servant who serves in a position of humility, this is that opposite picture. And you can see, the reason I'm doing this is because as you go through and as we watch Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus did two major things. Three, actually. He brought the Gospel. What else did he do?
Healed the sick.
Healed the sick. And he had miracles, signs. Uh-huh. And you go through John, those signs were to be pointing to Jesus as the Son of God.
Yeah.
So the Son of Man came, Jesus, to heal the diseased, the sickly, the broken, the scattered, and to bring them back and to be a shepherd to them. Why were they scattered? Verse 5.
For lack of a shepherd.
For lack of a shepherd. And what was the outcome of that? In that picture, which, if we look at it, is no different today. When you have a person who is in a position of a shepherd, who is there to make filthy lucre, he's not going to take care of the sheep. And what happens to those sheep?
They get scattered.
They believe anything anybody tells them because they're looking for someone to be that. And if you know anything about sheep at all,
they're dumb.
Well, you can say they're dumb, but what they are is they're very gullible. They will be dying of thirst and stand at a river. And if the water's going too fast by, they won't drink.
Mm-hmm.
So the shepherd has to actually make a little curve so that the sheep will drink. And the sheep, if a lion or a wolf or something comes, they won't run. They just sit there and get killed. So the sheep are a perfect picture of what we become without a shepherd. And if you have a shepherd in the church, which is the picture of the elder and the overseer, what are they supposed to be doing?
Protecting and caring for the church.
And they're pointing to the chief shepherd.
Yeah. But if they're not, if they're pointing somewhere else, sheep are followers. And if one goes over the cliff, they'll all go right over the cliff.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is saying he's going to hold them accountable, isn't he? Yeah.
Mine has a cross reference in the Gospels, which kind of brings it to light for me as far as what Jesus is the compassion that he's feeling. So in Matthew 9:36, Jesus is going, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, going through all the cities, and then 36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd.
The people should have been one of our verses.
Right, and those who should have been shepherding them were not.
They were starving in that sense. They were starving spiritually.
Yeah.
Hungering for God, but with no knowledge on how to get there.
Right.
And the false shepherds were even consuming the sheep.
Yeah.
Where Jesus allows us to consume him.
And he laid down his life for us. Mm-hmm. And that is an easy way to tell a false shepherd. Give me your money.
Mm-hmm.
Give me your money. And I will make sure God answers your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And just who put you in there as God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 7. Therefore, he says it twice. You shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Verse 9. You shepherds hear the word of the Lord. First, he says, as I live, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for the lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather The shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, verse 9. I am against the shepherd. And you get this whole long line of the I wills. I will demand my sheep from them. I will make them cease from feeding sheep. He wants them to stop, because what are they getting fed? So shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth. It's horrible. So that they will not be food for them. But thus the Lord says, verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep. Do you think that God's going to do any less for you? Do you hear the passion and compassion he has for his sheep?
Yes.
I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed, there's going to be 22 of these things. I will feed them in good pasture. They're grazing around. I'm just going to read the I wills. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, which Jesus does when he comes. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them, verse 16, with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and male goats. And that goes on, that whole section, up to verse 22, from 17 to 22. 22, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Who are you talking about? He's talking about the picture of David, but it's really about Christ that he's pointing to. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace. Was there a covenant of peace when David was king?
No.
There was not. And with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Verse 26, I will make them, and places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers in their season. And verse 27, for then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. Does that fit us? Mm-hmm. Go over that when you struggle with things. They, us, will know that he is the Lord. Mm-hmm. He has broken the bars of our yoke. And when we feel those bars, we need to claim, God has set me free from this, the bars of yoke, and have delivered me from the hands of those who are enslaved. This is Ezekiel 24, verses 27 through 28. 27 and 28. And then verse 29. I will establish them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of generations anymore. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. I like that. We are but men. He is God. Let us not go past that. Okay, so, boy, we had Ephesians 4 about four times in this thing.
Yeah.
All right. Did any of you do an outline? Okay, let's go on to our next one. Any last minute questions or statements that you want to make about the gift of the pastor teacher? Well, let's go on to the gift of teaching and see how it differentiates. Ephesians 12:7, which we were talking about earlier. Verse 7, if in service, in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching. What does teaches mean?
Ephesians what?
This is Romans 12.
Romans.
Yeah. Ephesians is for the other guy.
Instruct by word of mouth.
Instruct by, oh, so the teaches. Instruct. By word of mouth.
Seven.
So, along with living a Christian life, there needs to be what?
Instruction.
It needs to be instruction. It's the sense of a tutor. Admonish, to set to the right mind. In the connection, it's also used in pastoral and moral connections. When you look at, I'm going to have us look up a couple of things. Would you do Matthew 5:19, Colossians, the Bible? Okay, Colossians 1:28, and Acts 11:26. And for this, I think I'll stop there because you could just keep going forever. It doesn't matter who starts. The staff would read this. We also looked at the word caruso, which is to preach or proclaim, which is different than didasco. Caruso usually is attached with who?
Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
And this is a picture of instruction in the Christian faith and teaching. The thing aimed at one teaches, didasco, that's the teaches, versus the caruso, which is to preach or proclaim. And that generally is what they think of with the evangelist, who is the preacher, a preacher. Okay, Matthew 5:19.
Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So there's that picture of example and teaching. Who keeps and teaches. The thing aimed at when one teaches is the shaping of the will of the one taught by communication of knowledge. That is what the teaching is to the instructing. Is you're not shaping them, but the truth is shaping them. And one last one, Colossians 1:28.
Oh, Colossians. I thought you said Galatians.
That's okay.
Okay, you're going to have to give me a minute.
I will. It goes to the left, to the right. There's the right for Colossians. It's the last of the four.
Colossians 1:28. It's good eating pie crust.
I do General Electric Power Company.
Yep.
That's good.
I didn't. So while we're talking, what is the aim of teaching? What is the goal of teaching?
Impart knowledge.
That's part of it.
Shape.
So we impart knowledge that they would be shaped. Uh-huh. That they would be shaped. Shaping of the will. By the will.
That's the mind is. That's where our will is. We will by our mind, transforming our mind.
So, can I have a lot of knowledge and not follow the Lord?
Right.
Why?
No change in life.
Because my will hasn't been changed. Right. I'm still living for me, just like those shepherds who were feeding on the flock rather than feeding the flock. You know they knew, but because they were trained to know. And that was the miracle of the Peters of the New Testament, is they weren't trained to be priests. They weren't trained to have this knowledge, and yet suddenly they're being wise beyond their the Sanhedrin couldn't figure out where these guys got this wisdom from. That's our Acts 1, 2, and 3.
Okay. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ.
So what is the purpose of teaching? It's the last part of the verse.
What is the purpose of teaching?
Mm-hmm. Anybody?
Proclaiming him.
Well, that's
make every man
present every man complete in Christ.
So the goal is maturity. The point of giving God's word is that it matches up with your will, all of us. Our will changes our will, our mind. And as we change, we start becoming Christ, more and more Christ-like. And that's our goal, Christians, until the day we go home, is the Lord needs more of me, I'm gone. I need more of him and less of me.
Mm-hmm. Less of this world.
Huh?
Less of the things of the world.
Which are, and for each one of us, that may look a little different. Right. So, you know, I could say to somebody, whatever, but that doesn't affect you. You think, well, I must be really mature. Well, no, we'll find your spot too. Right? Okay. So, we have, you had Corinthians 12. What, unite for me, Corinthians 12, 28, 29, God has appointed apostles, prophets, and teachers, then what? In verse 28.
And the prophets, miracles, then gifts, and healing.
Okay, now we'll stop there. Miracles, then gifts of healing. And you did John 3:2 and Matthew 4:23. And what did we learn in John 3:2? What along with the teacher, who was Nicodemus, and Jesus by night, what did he say to this one? In fact, what did Nicodemus in verse 2 say to Jesus?
God was with him.
God was with him. We know you've come as a teacher. Why?
Signs.
For no man can do the signs and wonders except it come from God.
And so we know when Corinthians is talking about teachers, then miracles, what are the miracles doing? What did they just do to Nicodemus?
They showed Nicodemus that he was from God.
So Jesus. What he was saying, what was coming out of his mouth, was true. Listen, isn't he? The miracle was to show who Jesus was and back up what he was saying. And then Matthew 4:23, what did we learn there? It should be the next one in your book if you've got it that way.
Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness.
So we see our systematic there, the teachers. What comes after the teacher? Miracles. Healing. Do we see miracles in John and healing in Matthew? He's proclaiming the gospel, and he's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Again, why? Why was this important?
Show this from the Father.
And it proved the words that he was saying, didn't it? It proved out the words he was saying. Now, when in Matthew 13:54, he came to his own hometown and began teaching, what were they saying?
Where did this man get this wisdom?
He's uneducated. And miraculous powers. How did this happen?
Was he the son of Joseph the carpenter?
So what do you suppose they were supposed to do? He has all this wisdom and all this miraculous power. What is he saying?
Should have been listening.
The Pharisees get worse. Mark 6:34 pulls together what we've been looking at. Jesus went ashore. He saw the large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. And I want you to watch that. What did he do when he saw the sheep without a shepherd?
had compassion.
He had compassion and he taught many things. Luke 4:31. They were the same thing. He came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was something different. What was different?
He had authority.
He had authority. You know, you can rant and rave and scream and yell. That doesn't make you have authority. Authority can be a very quiet thing. Mm-hmm. Because where is the authority coming from and who's it pointing to?
From God, pointing to the lost, to the people.
So it gives credence to what he's saying, doesn't it? Yeah. It's about what he's saying, not who any of us are.
Yeah.
It's pointing to the Lord. I'm just going to go this quickly. Luke 5:3 and John 8:2. We saw Jesus when the people were coming. He, in a boat, sat down and began teaching. And in the temple, he sat down and began to teach. Wherever people were, he gathered them in and sat down to teach. Because what was he teaching them?
Good news.
The good news of his coming. The good news the Messiah they were waiting for was now here.
Yes.
The good news that God was involved.
Yes.
And he was there. In fact, in Matthew 5:17-20, he said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to do what?
Fulfill.
To fulfill. And then in verse 19, we see, whoever then annuls one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches, whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom. Why? Because that's what 4 means. Why? I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what was their righteousness based on?
The fulfillment of the law, keeping the law.
Self. It was on self. It wasn't on God. It wasn't the righteousness of God, and there is no righteousness separate from God.
Right.
Okay. Let's look at some of the things. Start with John 14:10 that Jesus taught. What are some of the things he taught that shows that he was following God? John 14:10. Say that. Yeah, that was it. Father, I'm in the Father.
Father was in him, and he was in the Father.
And what are we to do with that knowledge? First part of the sentence.
Not to speak on our own initiative.
And believe.
The Father.
In verse 11, believe me.
We're to believe.
Mm-hmm.
We're to believe that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Luke 24:25-27, 32. What does he tell us there? What is he teaching there about belief?
Believe that all the prophets have spoken.
Absolutely. Believe that all the prophets have spoken, and if they don't, what are they? Same verse 25. They're foolish and slow of heart. In fact, what did the prophets teach? In verse 26, 27, and 28, what did they teach?
They predicted his sufferings.
Jesus was going to come and suffer. The Messiah was going to suffer. Go ahead.
And to enter into his glory.
Enter into his glory. Keep going.
And being at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
So what is he telling us we should be able to do? And by the way, this is not what we're taught in Sunday school. What should we do? What should we be able to do?
Explain this for Jesus.
Pick up that Old Testament and go through it and explain the coming of Christ and who he was and what he was to live by to the world. And then 32 says, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? He was speaking to us on the road and he was explaining the scripture to us. I remember as a young Christian hearing that Francis Schaeffer's wife
picked up a Bible and talked to her Jewish dentist, and she could talk about Jesus from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And I thought, I don't even know where Malachi is. So this becomes not a, oh, I didn't do it. It becomes a goal.
Yeah.
How? And that's why, by the way, we're going through the Old Testament, so we can find Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Matthew, go ahead.
Sorry, question about that. Why do you think they didn't recognize him? That's just always been a mystery to me.
Why they didn't recognize Jesus?
Yeah, while they're walking and talking with him and their disciples.
And he's sort of in his resurrected, not quite ascended yet, but his resurrected state. So.
Okay.
Which means, did not open their eyes either.
Yeah. Right, right.
Okay, yeah.
Well, I mean, his disciples didn't know, recognize him.
Yeah, yeah.
And then when he came into the room, he said, yeah, I really am. Look at my hole.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
See?
Yeah.
You're like, whoa.
You can't even lose your clip.
Your comb. Your comb, I'm sorry. Okay.
It is up there because I'm trying to grow out my bangs, and they do this.
You keep taking your glasses in and out. And
yeah, I keep thinking it's going to fall out any minute there.
Wait for it. And you skip. You just say, Jesus coming in the room. The people didn't understand that. Okay, then. Those guys didn't recognize Jesus and make it see them or...
She was saying she didn't understand why the physical Jesus wasn't recognized.
Oh, they were walking down the road with him and talking with him.
He had resurrected. He hadn't gone into heaven yet.
Okay.
It was in that 40-50 day thing. And they didn't recognize him. And I think we don't think about it. Do you think you're going to remain in heaven looking like you do right now?
No, scripture says.
Paul says we'll be known if we are known.
We have a new body. Exactly.
Yeah. But we'll be known as we are known, so...
And we'll have a new name.
All these wrinkles will, all these age things, all these selfish things.
Fat will be gone. Whoa.
Well, the description of him when he was beaten in the face is that he was so disfigured that no man could recognize even his face.
Yeah.
So it, there had to be the miracle of healing.
Of seeing him again.
And the,
Mm-hmm. But I don't know that they were his 12 either. They were...
Disciples, but not the ones
who walked with him.
Oh, yeah.
And you can see people in different situations. And not, I mean, who was it that just said, you did, when Pastor Ken walked through? You didn't know who that strange man was. Well, he had his hat on, he had sunglasses on, so he looked different.
Yeah.
Okay, was it necessary for Jesus to suffer these things? Yes.
Yeah.
What... It's in the Matthew 12, teacher, we want to see a sign from you just after. And if you haven't read what went on beforehand, he's just done sign after sign. What did Jesus say to them in verse 39 of Matthew 12?
He called them a wicked and adulterous generation.
Why?
Because he's seeking a sign.
So the Jews sought a sign. They kept seeking it. They still do today. What did the Gentiles seek?
Salvation.
Nope. They sought knowledge.
Oh, okay.
And both of those things are things that can still trip us up today.
Yeah.
If he can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if there is no love, I'm not seeing a sign, I'm not getting knowledge, I can reject him, because that's not what it's about. That if we think of the Greeks and the Romans, they had these amphitheaters and they had places they could go and they would talk. They always wanted to hear what the new philosophy of the day was. They were not looking for truth. They were not looking for truth. They were looking for knowledge. But the Jews were looking for a sign.
Yeah.
Why were the Jews looking for a sign? What in their heritage would bring that about? Make them think that they needed a sign. Well, obviously, they were getting signs, and they were still ignoring it.
But the Old Testament is absolutely filled with physical signs.
Parting seas and burning bush, and the picture of coming out of... The whole thing of coming out of Egypt, which nobody at that time would have thought would be capable of all these people... making their break and getting out of Egypt. situation after situation after situation. Why? Same reason when Jesus comes, the two things that he shows are healings and miracles. Why? Because it's pointing to God. It's just different. This is different. Okay. And what was the sign of Jonah?
He's in the belly of the whale 3 days.
Yeah.
And what was that pointing to?
Jesus. 3 days.
Yeah. Which, of course, they had no idea what he was talking about.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I would have. I know I wouldn't have.
We hear that so many gods were the Jonah, he did it himself. To his way. He don't want to listen to the gospel word.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's very much
he don't
want to
stand up for truth. That's where he get in the body.
He wanted
the
what?
Fish.
What did he want instead? What did you say?
Oh, I just said that was right, what she was saying.
Right. He wanted judgment.
Yeah, he was having a temper tantrum because he wanted God to just nuke him.
What those of us, and there are those of us in this room who want people nuked or situations nuked. Did it ever occur to any of us, if that starts happening, guess who's going to?
Yeah.
Us.
Yeah. Or at least to the belly of the fish.
Yeah. In the back room with the stick.
Yeah.
In fact, in Luke 17:26-32, it says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." There's that Son of Man again.
Yeah.
They were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were... What do you suppose the Son of Man in this picture is talking about?
Second coming?
Actually, here... It is a picture... Why is Jesus called the Son of Man here? You're talking about verse 30, but why is Jesus called the Son of Man when he walked the face of the earth? He was also called the Son of God, because God, when he was being baptized, the sky opened up and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he's called the Son of God, but not much. Why is he called the Son of Man?
He's flesh born.
And that's what his point of this whole thing now is. He's walking as a man. And as a man, he had flesh, and the flesh is what was weak. With him, the flesh was controlled, disciplined. And then there is the Son of the day that the Son of Man will be revealed, which is what you're talking about. Which, what happens then?
Yeah.
One is on the rooftop,
right.
The goods are in the house, and not to go down. Likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. That's scary. Whoever seeks to keep his life
shall
lose it. And whoever loses his life
shall find it,
shall preserve it. And that is what he is exhorting us to. Okay. When Jesus left and he ascended to the Father, what did he command the apostles?
To go and feed the people?
Mm-hmm. Matthew 28. What's Matthew 28?
Make disciples.
There you go.
That whole sentence is tied around the command, make disciples. The word go, for those of you who are English-oriented at all, that is a passive participle, aorist tense, plural, nominative. That simply means at a point in time that this is happening. So what are they doing?
Having gone.
Having gone and going. Yeah. It's that whole picture. This is the point you became a believer and you went. What they went doing?
Making disciples.
Baptizing is the same thing that going is. It is a verbal, aorist, passive, participle, plural, nominative.
I'll remember that one.
Actually, what's funny is this is what people were taught in English when my grandmother was young.
Wow.
Those are English terms for English words, but we don't even have a clue. We weren't taught that kind of grammar. Also, the word teaching is the same thing. How long do we do this going, baptizing, teaching as we're making disciples? How long?
Forever.
Till the end of the age.
Till the end of the age.
Yeah.
So regardless of what your gift is, what are you doing in the process of your gift?
Going and making disciples.
Making disciples. Until how long?
Forever.
So you don't get six and quit. You don't put a notch on your belt.
You don't get old and quit either.
Well, that's right. You do it till you're called home.
He's with us until the end of the age.
Yeah.
He is with us until the end of the age. And as long as he's with us, we are to be observing all that he commanded.
Yes.
And all that he told us. Okay, so do I want to stop here? Yes, I do. Let's just hit anything anybody else wanted to bring up. There's still another, gosh, I could have done a whole week on each one of these.
There's a lot.
I've been here all summer.
I haven't even, look at this.
Yeah, I know.
Okay. Let's get to,
you know, God does have a sense of humor.
Learning more and more and more, deeper, it's getting hotter and hotter.
It should, because why should it be getting harder?
I don't know. It's the Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant tell them Jesus coming out, what you're doing. And New Testament, New Covenant, so make discipleship. It's then, you know, to me, and it's to my place, myself, is sometimes it's pretty deep and pretty complicated.
Do you know why it's hard and complicated for us? We did not get taught this in Sunday school when we were children. We, most many of us in here, weren't even brought up in the faith. So we're learning what kids knew before they were 12. And we're trying to learn that and everything else, too. So it is harder.
Well, and Suki has it doubly hard because she's trying to learn it in English.
Yeah.
We're not, just think if we were trying to learn it in Korean.
Oh, no. I could learn it in Korean.
Whoa.
Because I like the reading and shouting what
so,
I saw.
So,
I can't.
Since there's a lot of people in this room, what are we going to say to everybody? Well, take the one thing you did understand that the Lord brought to you that day and work on it. There may have been 400 things that were new to you, but take the one thing
that stuck.
The one thing that the one thing that he brought out. And the next time we study it, which, you know, it'll happen again at some point, you'll learn something else, and you just keep adding to it. And that's how we learn. We have our foundation in Christ. We learn from the apostles and the prophets. That's the Word of God. And we keep learning, and we're like, we start out as little sheep who are being tended, and now hopefully we're at least going into that shepherded sheep state, but he's going to go back and keep doing the tending. Why? Because there's so much we don't understand or know, or haven't learned how to obey. So rather than give up because we look at somebody who seems smarter than us, just look how long they've been a Christian and studying, and maybe we will understand why. It just, the reality of it is, I need to take today and seek the Lord today. And whatever that looks like is going to be different than it will be tomorrow and the day after.
Don't get discouraged.
Yeah. If you jump ahead to like John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to
That's
your
true.
Remembrance all that was taught.
So do we need teachers anymore? If we've got the Holy Spirit, that was one of your questions. That's why I'm asking.
Well, and he also says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Right. Yeah. And what he said, the Holy Spirit will bring in
to remembrance.
So you had to have it in the first place. You have to hear it in the first place.
Right.
And today, it isn't going to a Jewish person and learning the Old Testament because they don't believe in it.
They
don't believe. Well, they believe it is a picture. It's pictures. It's written in their mind in pictures. They believe it, but it's not. They don't even believe. How can I explain it? Should I waste time? You know, that all the words are metaphors and all the words... What's the A word? Those of you who are English people. They are...
An allegory.
That is exactly. Allegories. Which means there's a deeper story in it. Well, they make all sorts of things up. Have you ever heard of the Kabbalah? That's the Jewish... there are people who've come out of the Jewish movement and they have a whole new one and they sort of make... the allegory out of everything. So what would an allegory be? Well, it'd be like, okay, Jesus came and died on the cross. What's that an allegory for? We need to come and not be so selfish, or, you know, it isn't what's being stated, but but that's what it's looked like. And so you spend a lot of time trying to figure out what your allegory is and kind of miss the whole point of everything, including the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit takes what is known and puts it into our lives, puts it into our hearts, changes us.
Yeah.
But if we don't know anything, can he do that?
Right. I would say when I was 19, the only verse I knew was John 3:16.
Right.
I was not raised in church at all. But my mother-in-law gave me an old King James Version Bible that she had, and I decided, okay, I'm going to start with Genesis, and I'm going to read this thing through. Yeah. Well, you know how hard the Old Testament is for a new Christian. I got into it, and I got so discouraged. I thought, wow, I'm too stupid. I can't do this, you know. So don't get discouraged, because you will learn, and God will teach you, and
Not to mention, if you start in the Old Testament, you kind of go, gosh, there's a lot of violence here.
Yeah. And the King James is so hard to understand anyway.
So much names, and I will never understand.
Yeah, my mother and dad gave me a Bible
skipless
when I was 10.
King James.
Yeah. And I still got it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was going to read it through, too, but...
Doesn't speak today.
What is this saying? What in the world, you know?
Well,
and I probably didn't ask the Lord to help me be a Christian. I probably didn't say,
and we
Holy Spirit, help me, because I didn't know that yet.
And we didn't just say, oh, yeah, let's go to the New Testament.
Right.
Well, his brother and father.
The beginning of the Bible.
Yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do, I thought.
Well, thinks it was written in King James.
Yeah.
And why did we need to go off to seminary to learn Greek and Hebrew? Okay, just read the King James. That's what it's written in.
Yeah.
King James came in the 1700s.
With Let's King talk about James.
That. Yes. James, not King John or Paul.
They think that, though. Some people think that.
It's okay.
And they just say that's the only Bible to read.
But it's okay. They can think that, and we can be pleased they're reading a Bible.
Yes. Because the truth is in it. You just got to try to figure it out.
Just let them.
I've got the New King James Version.
Yeah, that's a good version. Actually, it's very similar to the Revised Standard and the American Standard. Because do you guys understand the difference between the translations?
Mm-hmm. I just know it's supposed to come from the original Greek when it's translated. It's supposed
to. Well, see, the problem with that is there isn't a original Greek manuscript.
Oh.
There's thousands of them.
Oh.
And King James is translated off the Textus Receptus.
Oh.
The Textus Receptus is not the oldest version.
Oh.
The oldest version is a Kohlenberger, and that is what the American Standard is translated on.
Okay.
So, you know, there are places that are going to be a little different.
Yeah.
Anyway, let me just finish with Hebrews 5:12 and then Colossians 3:6, and then we'll come back next week and start with the gift of exhortation. Okay, Hebrews 5:12. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that means everybody. Is that the gift of teaching? What does that mean then?
Mature.
Everybody should be mature, be able to pass on what you know. Not like who's a gifted teacher, but you have little kids at home. You don't wait for them to get to Sunday school to learn about the Lord. Grandparents, you don't wait until their parents teach them if they're atheists. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. You've gone back to being a little lamb who needs tending. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom. comes up with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so I say that to you as you go today. Think about how we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians says, making the most of it. So let us think. How do I have... Because what is a spiritual song? It's coming out of your heart.
Yeah.
You've been studying God's Word. It's coming out of your heart.
Yeah.
You may not even remember any of the words you said because it's coming out of your heart.
Yeah.
You're not writing words necessarily for other people to hear. It's coming out of your heart.
Yeah.
And so with that, let's close. Lord God, fill our heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Set us free from the bondage of this world. Set us free from those things that tie us to hopelessness, to anger, to fear of tomorrow, to all the responsibilities we have. God, we still need to work out those responsibilities, but you are there setting us free in the midst of them. May we be free, for we who have the truth have been set free indeed. In the name of Jesus, amen.